Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this morning we come together as the people of God to sit at the King's table, feasting upon that sacramental meal of bread and wine, which is the body and blood of Christ. As we will see in the words of institution, the bread is His body broken for you. And the cup is the New Testament in His blood poured out for the remission of sins. This is what your focus must be on as you come to partake of this meal. And so we will, this will be the focus of our time here together this morning. So with that in mind, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and let us ask His blessing upon it. O Lord, we come unto Thee once again, and we do ask Thy blessing to be placed upon the reading of Thy Word. We rest in the promise that the Word of God will go forth and it will never return void. Oh Lord, we trust that this Word which Thou hast prepared for us this day will be meat to our souls. Let us feast upon Thy Word, O Lord, as it is preached unto us this day. And then let us feast upon the body and blood of Christ, the Word of God put on display for us today. O Lord, feed us, nourish us, strengthen us with Thy Word. Let us be sanctified by the truth, O Lord, and Thy Word is truth. Be with Thy minister, that he may preach with unction, preaching to the hearts of men. O Lord, let what is preached today not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. O Lord, we ask Thy blessing be upon us as we partake of this word and we partake of this sacrament. Feed us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul here in this chapter is setting up an argument against the heresy that had crept into the Galatian church. The Galatians had fallen victim to what is still one of the most common false teachings within the church, and that is legalism. They believe that they're keeping the law of God in some way merited favor with him, thus being the instrumental cause of their having a right standing before the Father. The Apostle Paul doesn't hold any punches back here in refuting this heretical teaching and holding forth the true teaching on the matter of justification. In the opening words to this chapter, he laments, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" They had fallen prey to the lies of the devil. They had been bewitched, deceived in a supernatural way by the enticement of false doctrine. And so he sets out to prove in different ways that this is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead it is a doctrine of devils. And as I said, this false teaching is still one of the most common in the church today. As you anticipate coming to the Lord's table here this morning, you cannot do so while holding on to a false understanding of the gospel. This is not some secondary issue that can be left up for debate. This is the very gospel that is at stake. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You must discern the Lord's body, understanding what his sacrificial death actually accomplished, understanding what it is that we observe in this sacramental meal. You must understand that Christ became a curse for you in order for you to have life in Him. And so we'll take up this theme, and we will do so by considering three elements that are found in our text. First, the curse of the law. Next, justification by faith. And finally, the curse removed. So let us first consider the curse of the law. Look with me once again at verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." All men are under the law. Every one of us here, every person who has ever lived or ever will live, is under the law. Jehovah is the creator of all things, and as his creatures, we owe our allegiance to him, because he is sovereign over all. Because he is the creator and we are his creatures. We are all bound to keep the laws which he has commanded. Yes, there are some laws that are more clearly made known than others. And there are some people who have been blessed with the law of God given to them in writing, like we have. And then there are those who do not have the scriptures, but instead they have the law of God revealed through the light of nature. But it's important to note that we all have the law, and we are all under the law, and so we are all guilty if that law is violated. Ignorance cannot be given as a justification for violating God's law. We all have the law, and we are all bound to keep it. But do we keep that law? What does the passage say? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. You must do all things which are written in the book of the law. There is no exception. The Lord does not relax His standard, but instead He holds all men to that standard. The law only knows thou shalt and thou shalt not. And it affixes its penalty to every act of disobedience. We see this elsewhere in James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he is guilty of all. The law of God is either all or nothing. You either keep it all perfectly, or you fail in one part and you've kept none of it. James goes on to say in verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Friends, you know this. There is no violation of the law of God that is small enough, minor enough, to not bring you under the just condemnation of the law. The law of God holds no man guiltless who commits sin even at one point, no matter how seemingly insignificant that violation of the law may be. One minister writes, law viewed in itself knows no mercy. It pronounces a man righteous only upon the condition of a perfect fulfillment of its requirements. The law condemns all offenses. It its condemnation is meted out for all offenses, but the condemnation for every offense is the same. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's it. There is no lesser condemnation for supposedly lesser sins. There is only death. Your sin may have varying degrees in the eyes of man, and yes, there are sins which are more heinous than others. But any violation of the law of the Lord makes you guilty of the whole law in the eyes of God. If you truly grasped what it means to sin against God, if you truly understood the absolute holiness of Jehovah and the absolute wickedness of your sin, then you would understand why this must be the case. There is no such thing as a small sin. It's only sin that leads to death. And so what is required of you is perfect, personal, perpetual obedience to the law of God. Anything short of that is failing to reach that standard that is required of you. That standard which the Lord Himself put in place. That's why you can never be justified by the works of the law, because you can never live up to that standard. Remember what Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can stand before the Father and say that they've kept the law of God according to the standard which He requires. To do so is to be as the rich young ruler who claimed to have kept the law from his youth. But when Christ confronted him in his sin of idolatry of the heart, he turned and he went away sad. You're lying to yourself if you think that you can uphold this law in its entirety. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Brothers and sisters, before you come to this table, you must recognize the sinfulness of your sin. You must recognize that every violation of the law of God that you commit, no matter whether it is telling a little white lie or it's something as heinous as murder, if you have committed a sin, then you have committed cosmic treason against the Lord of glory, and you will be held accountable for it. You cannot bargain with the Lord by saying, yes, I committed that sin, but look at all the other good things that I've done. Surely that outweighs the bad. Friends, we're not Mohammedans who believe that the Lord will balance our good and bad deeds against each other and judge accordingly. We're also not papists who believe that all that is necessary to receive forgiveness of sins is to do penance, saying some rote prayer or doing some good deed, and somehow that makes you right before God. If you're seeking justification by works of the law, know that there will be none found, because you are included in the all of Romans 3:23. The all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You stand as one who is under the curse of the law, and no works you can do can remedy that standing. And the only thing that is left for you to do is to rest in the promise of the Lord of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the only way to be freed from the curse of the law. So if the law is a curse, if there is no justification to be found in obedience to the law, then where can justification be found? This brings us now to consider justification is by faith alone. Look at verses 11 and 12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. It's interesting here that the Apostle Paul formulates a logical argument. It's something that's called a syllogism. Because the just shall live by faith, but law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Therefore, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's Paul's argument. There cannot be two ways of obtaining life, and the Scriptures are clear that faith is the source of life. God has ordained that faith is the condition upon which man shall live before him. The law is not concerned with faith, but instead it deals with obedience. It lays down what man is to do, not what he is to believe. And it is belief, it is faith, which brings life. And so God clearly denied the possibility of being justified by the works of the law. God demands faith. The law demands obedience. These two are mutually exclusive. If justification is by faith, then it cannot be of works. Calvin says, the law justifies him who fulfills all its precepts, while faith justifies those who are destitute of the merit of works and who rely on Christ alone. To be justified by our own merit and to be justified by the grace of another are two schemes which cannot be reconciled. One of them must be overturned by the other. You cannot expect to obtain divine favor by your obedience to the law. Justification can only come by faith. I love what John Brown says. It is absurdity. It is madness thus to seek for justification from that which, to persons in their circumstances, is and must be the source of condemnation. Now you may be sitting there wondering, why does all of this matter so much? You may be asking yourself, why is Paul making such a big deal about all of this? And it's because, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, the very gospel is at stake. This is that doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And unfortunately, this is one of those doctrines that our flesh does not want to accept. This is why this doctrine has been fought against from the very beginning. Because it attacks the pride of the human heart. The heart of man naturally wants to cling to his own works. There's a desire in every one of us who wants our good works to mean something, to merit us something. But that's contrary to what the Word of God plainly teaches. The natural man hates to hear that his attempts at keeping the law do nothing but confirm him in his lost state. But this is the truth of the gospel. The grace of God ignores any supposed human merit and is offered freely and unconditionally. And so the only way for justification to be found is to take your sin and your misery and to cast them before the throne of grace, casting yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. This is the only place that hope is to be found. This is the only place where mercy is to be found. This is the only place where forgiveness is to be found, and this is the only place where justification is to be found. If you're seeking justification in the works of the law, if obedience is your ground for hope, then all you will find is condemnation. You may believe that you've continued in the law, but you are as the rich young ruler, deceived. And you must see that in reality, you have actually continued in none of the law. You're under a curse, under the penalty of death, excluded from the favors and the blessings of God, which are found only by faith in Christ. So friends, I ask you, where is your hope resting? Are you resting in your obedience to the law of God, hoping that you have done enough to earn favor with Him? Or are you resting in the mercy and grace of the Lord, recognizing that you could never do enough to earn a right standing before the Father. I told you this is a gospel issue. The very gospel is at stake. If you are resting in your own works, in your own obedience, then you are as lost as any other heathen out there in the world. This was the problem with the Pharisees of old. They believed that they were favored by God because of their strict adherence to the laws of the old covenant, but the Lord called them whitewashed tombs. They appeared nice on the outside, but on the inside they were full of death. Is that you? If so, then cry out to the Lord in repentance. Cast all your supposed righteous deeds before the Lord as filthy rags in need of cleansing. Cast yourself upon His mercy and His grace for deliverance from the bondage that you have placed yourself under by being under the curse of the law. Friends, this table that is set before you is not for those who are resting in their own works for salvation. This table is not for those who believe that they can somehow earn their way into fellowship with the Lord. This table is for the broken. It's for the penitent. It's for the sorrowful. It's for the ones who recognize that no matter what they do, no matter how much good they do, they will never be worthy to sit at the King's table and to feast with Him. This table is for those who have confessed their sins unto the Lord and have been and had the crimson stain of sin washed whiter than snow. This table is for those who've been justified by faith. Justification by faith alone is the only way to life. The just shall live by faith. And in order for this to take place, that curse of the law must be done away with. So let us now consider the curse removed. Look with me once again at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What the law could not do, Christ did on behalf of His people. Here the apostle references Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The passage in Deuteronomy does not speak of death on a cross, but instead it speaks of a dead body which was to be hanged on a tree or stakes after an execution. It was exposing the body after death to all who could see. And it is that person whom the Lord says is cursed. And so Christ Jesus, bearing the sins of His people upon Himself, was hanged on a tree. He was not only exposed on a tree after His death, as Deuteronomy references, but He was nailed to a tree before His death. And it is upon that tree that He did die. It's no accident that when He died for our sins, He died suffering that exact death which the law specifically attaches a curse to. And so Christ became a curse for us. It's not that Christ Jesus was cursed, but that He became a curse for us. That's because He bore our sins upon His shoulders. He took the penalty for our sins, the curse of the law which was upon us. He took it upon Himself, and He took it and nailed it to the cross. This is what it means in Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 6. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And it's only Christ that could do this. No one else could have done this. It's only Christ who could do this because He is the only one who did not bear the curse of the law Himself. Because He is the only one who did perfectly, personally, and perpetually keep the law of God. The one who was to remove the curse needed to be one who was not subject to it. One who was not under that curse Himself. And the only way for the curse to be removed from the guilty was for it to be taken upon a substitute who was innocent. This is why Christ must be the spotless Lamb of God. In order for Him to suffer on behalf of the disobedient, He had to be perfectly obedient. And the one who is to remove the curse of the law from mankind must Himself be a man. This is why Christ Jesus came into the world, took on human flesh, and was born of the Virgin Mary. Because only one who was a man could serve as the substitute for mankind. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He had to take on Himself a nature of those whom He was removing the curse from. But not only must He be man, He must be God as well. In order to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, He had to be a perfect sacrifice, the one who possesses infinite merits with the Father. And only the divine can be infinite. In order that He be able to suffer for the sin, He must be human. And in order that He be able to take away sin and satisfy God's justice for them, He must be God. Brown writes, Christ was thus made a curse for and in the room of those whom He redeemed from the curse. And this substituted endurance of the curse was the ransom price by which He redeemed them. And so in order that He would remove the curse of the law from His people for their disobedience, He had to receive the punishment that was due our sins. That punishment was to become a curse for us by hanging on a tree. By undergoing the curse for us, Christ Jesus, the one who is God from everlasting, who became Emmanuel, God with us, God in our flesh, uniting together the two natures, the divine and the human in this one person. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Friends, that is what we are celebrating today in this sacramental meal. That Christ Jesus became a curse for us. In becoming a curse, His body was broken for you, being whipped and beaten, having a crown of thorns shoved onto His brow and being nailed to the cross. In His becoming a curse, His blood was poured out for the remission of sins, flowing forth as a wellspring of life under whose flood the sins of His people are washed away. That is the gospel. You could not fulfill the law as long as you were under the curse of the law. You could in no way render unto Jehovah the loving obedience that is due Him as long as the wrath of God was still upon you on account of your disobedience. But Christ Jesus has taken that curse upon Himself and removed it from all who turn to Him in faith and repentance. So as you eat of that bread and drink of that cup, do so discerning the Lord's body, understanding what it is that He did in His sacrificial death. That is how you are justified with the Father. That's how you are united with the Son, and that is how you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the faith which is secured through the redeeming work of Christ Jesus, bearing your sins and becoming a curse for you. And now you have complete deliverance from that curse. And so if that is true of you, then this table is open for you. And the Lord bids you come, sit, and feast upon the fat things. Drink of the wine on the lees. But if that's not true of you, then this table is not for you. The curse of the law still rests upon you. And you cannot rest your hope in your own works. You must rest your hope in someone else. The one who has succeeded in every way that you have failed. On the one whose perfect works fulfilled the obligation of the law. You cannot save yourself. You must be saved by Christ. So turn to Him. Repent of your sins this day and place your trust in Him. The one who removes the curse. God's way of salvation is simple. So why is it that so many seem to miss the blessing which it brings? Why is it that so many feel the weight of their sins and acknowledge Christ to be the only Savior, and yet they remain strangers to the hope of the gospel? It's because they cling to their own works. They do not forsake their works and rest in the work of Christ. Friends, you cannot cling to the little bits and pieces of your own merit. You cannot have any thought that your deeds do anything in regards to your salvation. You must maintain that it is all of Christ. You must rest wholly in the work and merit of your Savior. So that is the call to you today. Perhaps you feel as though you haven't done enough. That's true. You haven't. But rest in the fact that Christ Jesus has done it all. Make sure that you are right with God and that you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. The law is against us. but for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. So rest in that as you come to the table. Apart from Christ, the curse is upon us. The law claims us as its victims. But in Christ, the curse is removed. The chains fall from our hands. The prison doors open wide. And we're free. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a glorious truth this is. That we are made free by the blood of the Lamb. By Christ Jesus, who bore our sins and our sorrows, our griefs and our iniquities upon Himself. And He nailed it to the cross. Hanging upon a tree and becoming a curse for us. Oh Lord, let us never rest in our own works, but let us rest solely in the work of Christ alone. And Lord, let us recognize that while our works would never merit favor in Thine eyes, if we are in Christ and we are trusting and resting in His works, we are called to newness of life and a renewed obedience to the commands of our Lord. So let us never rest in our own works for justification, but let us seek to do those works which Thou hast prepared for us beforehand. O Lord, as we prepare to come to this table, we are thankful for the work of Christ, that His body was broken for us, that His blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that He purchased salvation for us, paying the price that we could never pay. Let us remember that at the table. And let us look forward to that day when we will eat of this meal in a greater fulfillment at the wedding feast of the Lamb, as we long for that day when we will be with Christ in glory. Oh Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for feeding us with Thy word preached to us this day. Now we ask that Thou wouldst feed us with Thy word made visible through this sacrament. Continue to bless our worship, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.